All right. So the name of this study is The Significance of Our Relationships. And this is talking about Christian relationships. Now, I told you it's part of a series of things that we talk about when we say we revere God. I think we like to give lip service. And this is part of when somebody asked a while back, well, how do we necessarily give lip service? In other words, how do we tend to honor him with our mouths, but our hearts are far from him? Well, a big way is God gives us specific instructions on certain things, and it's non-existent in Christian walks. And so this is going to give you his clear instruction on something that are we really doing? Is it something that we really delved into and understood how that relationship is supposed to be? Or are we just doing it our way? Or are we going with what we think is right? And usually that's meaning well instead of revering him. And hopefully you'll see the significance in that. So in this one is how important are Christians' relationships with one another? How important is Christians' relationships with one another? Well, first of all, hopefully you realize that our relationships with each other, with other Christians, defines what we really are. Okay, so that's a big part of it. It defines what we really are. It says you can't love God and not love your brother. Please realize that. Now, what that means is he's not saying if you don't love your brother, I'm not going to let you be a Christian. No, he's saying it's impossible. You can't do the act of not loving your brother and still be a Christian. He's saying it can't be. Part of being a Christian is loving your brother. It says in 1 John 4, 20 through 21, if anyone says, here's the lip service, I love God, yet hates, that's the action or how we react to him, we're going to see in a little bit, his brother, he is a liar, plain and simple. It says, for anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God. Excuse me. Part of us loving God is us loving our brother. So just because you say you love God, and some people say, well, you don't know what this person did to me, you don't know how I feel about this person, you don't understand what the people, so on and so forth, and whatever answer you might give, he's like, but then you don't love me. That's what he's letting us know. He's like, you cannot love God whom he has not seen. He says in verse 21, and he has given us this command. So this is command, part of those commands that we have to follow. If you love me, you'll do what I command. He says, whoever loves God, watch this, must also love his brother. They go together. You can't separate the two. And you do have a lot of people who are you know, a part of hate groups and part of hateful reasons and part of whatever, and say they're Christians and they're not realizing. And a Christian would, that's one of those signs. A Christian would go, oh, well, that's convincing. Got it. And you got Christians that are still convinced, well, they're good people. They might hate these people, but they're good people. And you can't. You understand that you can't hate, especially other Christians, and be a Christian. He was like, it's impossible. So they're fooling themselves. He shows that you can't be a Christian and hate your brother again in 1 John 2, 9 through 11. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light, watch this, but hates his brother is still in the darkness. He's saying, so the person who claims to be a Christian, but once again, hates his brother, is still not a Christian. And we're going to have to understand what hate is, because I think a lot of people, if you redefine what the word love and hate means, you're confused, because immediately you're saying, well, I don't hate anybody, while you are hating people, or you think you love people while what you're showing is really not love. And we're going to talk about that. He says in verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Okay, so the person who loves his brother, if you notice, no excuse or anything getting in the way of him doing what he's supposed to, it's saying he's walking in the light, he's being guided by Christ. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Non-Christians are stumbling all over the place. They may claim certain things without realizing how wrong things are. And this is the danger of not being Christian and thinking you are a Christian, because you're blind to what you really are. Because if you're not a Christian, you're walking by sight anyway. You'll call it faith, but you're missing all of this. Okay, so there's significance in it. Now, part of our evidence if we are Christians or not is if we love our brothers. You understand it. So we already seen it's impossible to do it. So one of the things that people may ask, hey, how do I know if I'm a Christian? Part of it is my relationship with other Christians. First John 3, verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are. So that's for not only for, this is one that's for me to know other Christians, okay? And it's important for part of us to recognize those, you know, this is you'll know them by their fruit. Love is a huge part of their fruit. And so this is one thing you have to watch. So if I see this non-existent, immediately not Christian. And this, you'll know this. And what does it say? It says, and this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. He's like, this right now is what's going to separate the two. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Plain and simple. Now, one thing we've done, especially in this last stage, is we've eliminated works to where people don't look at works at all, even though these are our evidence. The works that we do are the evidence of what we are. The works what we do is not what earns us salvation. You can't earn salvation. Don't get that twisted. But the works that we do defines if we are. If I am righteous, it will show in how I live. If I'm not, it will show in how I live. That's why he says, the one who does not do, and he even adds this, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. You still have a lot of people that may think, well, I'm safe because I love everybody. I love, and they'll use the word love, and they use it all over the place. Once again, mocking God. We're going to talk about that. How do you know if you're truly loving? We'll go through that. We also see in 1 John 3:14-15, we know that we have passed. Yes, question.
Yes.
Yep.
Why is he a murderer?
A murderer because of hate. We're going to see this. I'll show you. We're reading this in this passage here. Okay, it says in 1 John 3:14-15, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Okay, so we already gone over that part, that if I don't love, I'm still a non-Christian. I'm still headed to hell. Plain as I don't care what I said. I don't care what quotes I may have made, so on and so forth. But then he goes on and says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And he says, you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And what he's showing us is hate. Remember, like the Old Testament, and anything we do in action is representing something even much more spiritually. So when I hate, I murder. And this is why a lot of Christians don't realize that the physical murder is a major part of murder. But spiritually, we realize when I hate, I'm murdering. Just like, you know, how adultery fits certain things spiritually, and just like, you know, and certain things we do. I don't know if you remember the verses where it breaks down sexual immorality, impurity, greed. It says those are forms of idolatry. We all now have access to the spiritual truths when what we're doing is much deeper than what we think. You know, so we just think if I kill somebody, I'm a murderer. And God is saying, no. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's deep. And it's not necessarily if I agree or disagree, God's the one who defines this. You understand this? It's the same thing of God letting us know hating your brother is equal to murdering someone. That's deep. So to answer your question, which murder? Because God says it. Does that help?
I guess.
I know. It's a tough one. And this is one of the things I think we struggle with when it comes to God in definition, is we want to define stuff. We want to tell God how things should be or redefine. And I ain't gonna lie, I even feel what, as Sister Carolyn was saying, in my human side, I may feel, seriously? I mean, come on. That's how I may feel. And that's what Satan wants us to lean upon, that feeling. That's what he did to Eve. Come on, God just doesn't want you to be like him. You see what I'm saying? Reverence goes, oh, hate is murder? Woo, you catch the difference? You see what I'm saying?
Oh, Is it the same type of hate that leads to murder?
No, it is murder. If you are hating, now, and let us explain hate and love then, so we can get, when we get into that. But you may never physically kill them, but if you die hating your brother, you died a murderer, and no murderer is going to inherit the kingdom of God.
So, and that, is it saying that anyone, and so then if you don't forgive your brother, you hate him?
Mm-hmm.
And so that means that you're going to hell automatically,
mm-hmm,
because you didn't forgive. Yeah. I know if you don't forgive, then you're supposed to
go, right,
to
you already know that you're not forgiving. But hating is even deeper action, and it's going to be the opposite of what we're going to see love in. Mm-hmm. And okay. A lot of times we don't know that. Yep. And this, once again, if we in revering God, we go get the spiritual truths and we understand this. And then how we treat others would be a lot different. So I'm glad your response is what so many have. And this is why so many people kind of react to people based on self. And why do you think God tells us not to do that? Why do you think he tells us not to have revenge or anything like that? He's actually protecting us. He's basically saying, vengeance is mine. He's saying, love your enemies. Why is he saying that? He's saying, I'll take care of that. Don't put yourself in danger, is what he's saying. But we miss that. And we give the, oh, you don't know what he did to me. And I'm not going to let anybody just walk all over me. And I'm me and all me and all this about me. And he's like, okay, you're going to make it about you. And you're going to end up ending you eternally. And that's
what, is that the same, that's what you just said. That nobody walk over me, blah, blah, blah. Is that the same thing? Is that really hating someone because you feel that way?
If you react on them because of them, if your reaction to them is based on what you don't want them to do to you, that's hate. Let me be able to put it this way. If I react to anybody based on anything else other than God, that's hate. And that's deep.
If someone does something to you and you just don't bother with them no more, that's hating them?
If the reason I don't bother with them is because of me, that's hate. If I don't bother with them because of God, that's love. Because the way I won't bother with them is going to be based on what the Bible says, not based on how I feel. See the difference? So the me, so right now on the surface, the me not reacting to them is not the answer. It's going to be why, the purpose. Why did I not react to them? And the me not reacting to them, if it's based on me, you're going to see me show coldness. I'm going to show distance. I'm going to show signs that the Bible doesn't show. The me not reacting based on the Bible, I'm still going to show warmth. I'm still going to show love. I'm still going to be there. I'm going to be cautious. I'm going to be wise. You see the difference?
Yeah, so long as you treat them in love, even though you don't bother with them.
As long as the purpose is God. Even though, so if they hurt me and how I react to them is based on how God says it, despite how I feel, I'm good because I'm reacting how God says. And that's why he says, the first thing he says is to love your enemies. So love, as we're going to see, is a lot more than me just going, I'm not bothering with you because of me. But when I don't bother you because of me, my reaction is because of me. And my response to you is because of me. How I deal with you is because of me. And what this is eye-opening, and this is why I'm glad you're even bringing this up, we're showing hate more than we're showing love. Because we've gotten accustomed to that's how we treat people. And we feel justified because I'm not going to let nobody treat me this way. And I'm not going to let nobody talk to me this way. And we allowed it to be about us. This is one of the biggest reasons why Jesus is, in order to love me, you must deny yourself, right? And he's saying the biggest thing that Satan uses against us is self. You go back to the beginning of time, it's always been about self. But self really gets us in trouble.
Right. Okay.
Amen?
Yes. Amen.
Okay. And so as you see, he says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. He makes that very clear. And he says, you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. He makes this very clear. So I got to know when I'm hating. So reverence would make me go, hey, am I hating my brother? Flesh would make me go, well, I don't hate him. I love him because I'm going off of what I feel and I don't want to be bothered with him and they get on my nerves. There have been people that did stuff to me and that feeling of what they did to me, I can't say is ever going to go away. You know what I mean? The feeling has nothing to do because the feeling doesn't define me. But how I react to them, how I treat them, better be based on what God said. So I'm always thinking that in the back of my head when I'm around them, how I treat them, how I, you know what I mean, if I'm ever around them and things of that sort, to where I'm making sure I got to show love. You understand that? And I got to know what love is. Got to know what love is. We're going to talk about that. And that's why I say, stop saying we love if we are not truly loving. Look how he breaks this down in 1 John 3:16-18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If I stop there, a lot of people would think, so, you know, if I had to, I would die for others. I would do that. We would do something heroic, we think. But see, it's more than just me dying for somebody. It's not allowing my life to get in the way, even for others. He says, that's why he gives this example in verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Is what he's saying. He's saying, so that action alone is you're not laying your life down because your life means so much more. Whatever the reason that you're not helping your brother in the way that you're supposed to, whatever that is, that's hate. It's not love. There's only two choices. There is not a love and a hate and purgatory. There is not that. You either love or you hate. That's what God's trying to let us know. Satan created this middle ground. That's still hate. Anything that's not love is hate. He says, dear children, let us not love, watch this, with words or tongue. He didn't say, don't let it just be. He says, let us not love with word or tongue, but with action and in truth. Do you catch that? So the words I say are going to be fully backed up with how I live, which will be fully backed up by the word of God. That's what that means. That's love. Let me say that again. All right. The words that I say will be fully backed up with how I live, which will be fully backed up by the word of God. That's love. Okay. I don't care if you say you love somebody and use your definition of love and these phony things of love that you see people keep doing. The danger isn't them not loving. The danger is what they're doing to themselves by not loving or fooling themselves thinking they are loving. And this is a key. That's why we have to know the elements of true love. This is why you don't just read these at weddings. You got to know the substance of love because this has to be displayed. It's a full package. When he says love is patient, and we see the patience we're going to have. These people might get on my nerves and make me frustrated. I'm not going to snap on you. I'm not going to react on you. I'm not going to get irritated with you. I'm going to be patient with you. You understand that? If you want to talk about it again, I'm going to talk about it. If you're really interested in knowing something, I'm going to be interested. But how many of us get irritated? We get frustrated. We don't care about it. Why? Because of us. I know I can get that way. And I'm showing that I'm not loving when I do that. You get this. When I snap, when I get irritated, when I don't think you're listening, when I don't think you're responding, that's lack of patience. I'm not loving. And please don't be one of those that say, I can't help it. That's another straight from Satan, because we have God's spirit, and part of the spirit is self-control. And Satan has been wavering a lot of people from this. Love is kind. What is kind? My reaction to that person in every case is never going to be with mad response. Yes.
So you know how you say to put your name in front of that to say Lisa is patient, Lisa is kind. So it, the opposite of that is saying hate. If I'm not doing all of those things, then it's hate. So hate is not patient. Hate is not kind. So if I'm not doing these things exactly like it is, then I am hating.
Yep. Okay. Absolutely. Yep. And like I said, package deal. And you'll have some ministers that look at this and go, that's impossible. Nobody's doing that. So they'll never say this. And we've gotten to the point where we've lowered the bar and told everybody you're good and we gave everybody a pass. Well, nowhere in the Bible will you find that. We just read the whole section on that we have to love. It has to be through action and truth. And now we're breaking down love. So I'm glad you even showed that. You don't do it. This is hate. Love does not envy. What is envy? Envy is not the feeling you get because of what somebody has. Love is the action you react on. Love is because envy action is coveting. So I react because of what you have. Because you have something that I want, or because you have more, because you is why I'm doing what I do. Do you get where I'm coming from? My reaction to you. The world may even say it's justified, but it's never love. That is never acceptable. And unfortunately, our country, especially here in America, capitalism is based on envy. Capitalism is fully based on envy. What do I mean by that? They put commercials to make you go, I want that. So you start striving to get that. Secondly, I want something to make others envy me. Okay, so now I'm a stumbling block. So I use envy, but Christians, envy doesn't play a part. Doesn't matter what you have, doesn't matter what I have. Nothing wrong with if I'll admire and like something, but it will never be the motivation. Now, as I say these things, please make sure you don't fool yourselves, because you get some people that are so convinced and want to be righteous, they'll lie to themselves. And like he said earlier, when somebody says they love but they hate their brother is a liar. Please don't be that person that's fooling yourself just to feel like you're right. Be that person, if you're convicted, to go, you know what? This is me. God, I'm going to delve into your spirit to make sure this will never happen, that I'm not going to ever live in the envy that I feel, that I'm going to make sure it's never guiding me. Does not boast. Boasting is, and even in this word boasting, it's not just in what I say, it's what I do. Do I do stuff for others to see me? Is my intent for you to see how great I am, to see what great things I have done? And see, the key is all Christians, if we're really Christians, recognize I've done nothing. I'm just an instrument. like I've said, other than people who have gazillions of dollars and have money to throw away, they'll buy a musician's instrument because they got money to throw away. But everybody knows you buy that star's instrument, you're not going to be able to play like that guy. The credit went to that person who was doing it. Even more so, that's all we are. We're the instrument used by God. So if I did something that is so great, all the glory to God. But if I do it in a boastful way of the, well, it was me. You see how great I am. I'm such a great speaker. I'm such a wonderful person. I'm so self-righteous. I'm so this and this. When we come off, and this is huge, and our boasting, not love. It is not proud. What is pride? Pride is the me standard. You want to know what pride is? The me standard. When I draw a line. So there are some people that will do great things for people until, or they'll do great for things for people except. What I mean by that is, unless God tells them, the only way it's not pride is the only line I draw is God's line. When it's about me, I draw the line. I'll apologize when I'm ready. I'll do this when I'm going to. I. It'll be about me. It's not love. Once again, that's hate. And this is why you hear some people go, I'm a prideful person. One guy said, I'm a Christian who's a prideful person. Ignorance. You know what I'm saying? Just even saying that statement, there's no such thing. You can't be a prideful person and be a Christian. Can't be. Christians are humble. You can't be prideful and be humble. You can be pride in God in you, as the Bible shows, but I can't be proud in me, if you understand that. Is not rude. Now, what is rude? Doing things to be ignorant to other people, not taking others into consideration, saying things knowing that it's going to offend when it doesn't have to be done. Do you understand that? And so how many times do we do things just to irritate people? That's rudeness, not love. Not self-seeking. That speaks for itself. That in itself, I think people struggle with. And this is why sometimes we'll be really giving people. You have the people that are real, I'll give to make me feel good about my giving so I can be selfish over here. You understand when you're selfish, no matter how much you give, you're still self-seeking. That's why I said some of the most greedy people are actually the most generous people in order that they may be greedy. Now, it doesn't balance itself out. You're either one or the other. You understand that, okay? And it's not love. When I do it because of me, and this is like we was talking about Sister Carolyn earlier, if I do it and I'm the reason, if somebody did something, and I think sometimes on a human sense, we go, I don't deal with them because what? They made me mad. That means now it became because of me. So were you really right? Is that what God said, not deal with them? What if God put you in their life to minister to them, and because of you, you're not doing what God told you to do? Think about that. And that's huge. So now when you go to God and go, God, they hurt my feelings, and that's why I stopped speaking to them. He's, well, what did I tell you to do? Yeah, God, but they hurt my feelings. He's going, but what did I tell you to do? I told you to give that to me. If they did something to you, I'll take care of that. That's why self-seeking really messes us up. Not easily angered. Anger is something that we have. God understands it. Anger itself is not a sin. But easily anger is those people who have hair trigger. The ones you have to understand, if you're one that people have to walk around eggshells about anything in your life, that's not love. Do you get that? Please get to know that. The easily anger means exactly that. That easily irritated, that responds to. Do you get this? And like I told you, my dyslexia got a chance for me to be on the opposite end of that. There's sometimes I didn't get stuff, and I would see people how they get easily irritated with me, which made me understand not to get easily irritated with other people. So then people thought I was being patient while I just was on the receiving end, and I realized I know what it feels like to get it. But even so, that shouldn't have been my motivation. My motivation is God said not to become easily angered. So I don't care how irritated I feel, I am never to act irritated. There's never a righteous time to snap. Never a righteous time to, what? Why do you keep bothering me? Didn't I just tell you about this? None of that. Easily angered, hate, not love. Keeps no records of wrong. Let me explain this one, okay? Because what some people said, I remember a person tried to use this in which he did stuff wrong to people, and then he would come back and say, you're not supposed to keep no records of wrong. And he'd do it again. You're not supposed to keep no record. Now, if you let somebody do stuff over and over again, now, and this is where we got to be careful, because I'm not going to say if you let somebody do something to you over and over again, then that's foolish, because then it's about you. But if I let somebody do something evil over and over again, I'm now endorsing or enabling that evil. So now on a Christian way, and this is why you know, the Bible tells us to disassociate in certain cases. And this is where I'm not keeping a record wrong, because keeping a record wrong is I'm going to use this. This is my trump card that I'm going to use against you one day when you do something to me. So then you say something, remember when you did this? That's wrong. We are not to do this. Recognizing when somebody has a problem and you're helping them with it, that's biblical. That's what God wants us to do. The records of wrong is purposely as a weapon. Purposely. In other words, you did this, I'm going to use as a weapon against you. That means now you're dealing in the flesh. You're not dealing in love. You're dealing in hate. Does not delight in evil. Okay? Does not delight in evil. Just like there's only two things, there's love and there's hate. There's only two things. There's evil and there's righteousness. Okay, so when it says does not delight in evil, you'll come to me with something, and I don't care if everybody supports it. If it's not biblical, it's evil. And if you still support it, not love, hate. Think about that. And in today's world, like I said, so many causes and things are thrown out there until somebody goes, hey, show me your cause in the Bible. You don't show that, hate. You might give a whole dissertation on why you follow this thing to do, but if it's not biblically sound, it's evil. Please know that. I have a lot of stuff that I would love to. There's some militant or whatever in me when I was younger, only to find out a lot of it was not biblically sound. So I had to back off of it. I had to go. I don't care how you feel about it, Keith. You can't support that because it is supporting something that's not godly. So then it's evil, period. I don't care how much you may agree and feel and so on and so forth. It has to be grounded in what the word of God says. But then it gives a reverse, rejoices with the truth. Now, why is this one so important? Because a lot of us say, yeah, I rejoice with the truth. How about when the truth goes against something you really feel strong about? How about when the truth goes against something that you have to stop doing that you really enjoy or make you do something that you're uncomfortable with? The whole loving your enemies makes a lot of us uncomfortable. But a Christian rejoices in it. I'm going to love my enemy. They're going against how they feel in order to show true love. Now, you see how we kind of just quickly went through those, but that's packaging love. That right there encompasses all of love. If that's not what you're showing hate. Now, then the question come back up, and when you asked again, then, so were you really loving? That's what we have to ask. A person who's living reverently is checking this daily, continually, keeping themselves in check to make sure they're always staying in love. I must stay in love. I cannot allow my emotions, my feelings, my thoughts to get in the way of his will, of love. So this is how we know love. Love is an action. It's going to be how I react despite how I feel, despite what you did, all based on what God says. Okay? Our love of other Christians is not just proof to us that we belong to Christ. It also shows the world we belong to Christ. Now, please understand this. Man is the one that start telling people to run up to somebody else with a Bible in your hand and say, hey, brother, do you know Christ is your personal savior? Now, go through God's word. Where do you see that? In that way. You see it happen in different ways where it will evolve to where conversations may happen. But the majority of ministry is us, how we live. The majority of how we minister to the word is going to be what we display. And not just what we display, we're going to be displayed in God's way. I can assure you there's some people who are doing stuff that the world calls good, so they think they're being godly, all right? But if you go up to that person and you ask that good that they did, hey, show me that good that you did in the Bible, they won't be able to show it. This right here is one of those things that the Bible says that if you think about it, you're like, I don't see how this ministers. This is where faith and love comes in and trust, because you're basically doing what God says and realizing it's him doing the ministry. It's him, it's his light. You understand that? That's why it's called when you do your good deeds, they glorify your Father in heaven, because you're doing it based on him. Look what he says here. It says to him, it says in John 13, 34 through 35, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Why does he say that? Because people are loving one another as they thought best. We usually love each other once again through our flesh and not through what we just read up here. We had this emotional love, this biased love, this distorted love, this fleshly love. And he says, no, okay, now I gave you the right way to love, he's saying. He gave you, the godly love. And then he says, so you must, this is not a suggestion, this is a command, love one another. And look what he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, did you catch what it just said? It didn't say if you love all men, even though that still comes to it because we are supposed to love even the deepest love our enemies. He's saying a big part of my ministry is how I am with other Christians. That's the crux of this whole entire study, the significance of our relationship as Christians. So here's the key. How I love other Christians, how other Christians love me, ministers to the world about us, which allows us to display God. That's why it says, all men will know that you are my disciples. That's going to be our calling card to them, how we are to one another. Did you catch this? And it's going to be not, so you have people that are real close friends and enjoy each other, still don't love each other. That's deep, isn't it? You have people that'll be friends and do anything for each other in the name of friendship, still don't love each other. Has nothing then, there's no ministry, there's nothing there. You understand it? However, when you see two people love based on what the Bible says as Christians, there's something supernatural that God just showed us that ministers to the world about who you are, which then allows what you do and what you say to minister to them. Powerful, which now includes how I am with you, how you are with me. I may do stuff to irritate you. You may do stuff to irritate me. And God may allow it purposely to make sure it's not about me. Do you get this? Okay, very important that the me factor doesn't come in there, knowing that this is a sacred part of our ministry, is how we love one another. Now, please understand that God put in place a process to deal with conflicts between Christians. So he's not sitting here going, don't worry, all of you get along, there's no problem. He's like, this is a spiritual way then to make sure you don't break up this sacred bond between Christians, because we're all part of one body. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. He says, if your brother sins against you. Now we're going to break this down a little bit because we got to fully understand this and not take it quick, because I'm going to show you what we think and then I'm going to show you what he said. Okay, he says, if your brother sins against you, okay, so this is where if they did something to me, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. So the key word is if he sins against you. So this is not about hurt my feelings, made me feel bad. I don't like what he did to me. No. He sins. That's the key. Your brother sins. Even though it's against you, he sins. That's the key. And you want to bring him his fault. And you just want to be you and him and that one thing of, hey, I need to talk to you about what he did wrong. You're looking out for his wrong. Now, watch what it says here. If he listens to you. Now, what does that mean? If he goes, oh, I am so sorry. And you see a repentance or a change in, I apologize. That's and let me even back up. Not even that it repents. If he answers you with, I'm so sorry what I did in response in that way. Okay. That means he listened to you. He received what you were saying, recognized what he did. I am so sorry. It says you have won your brother over. Okay. But here's the only other alternative. If he will not listen. Now, let me show you what we tend to do. We'll go to them. And if we don't think they're listening to us the right way, if they do it again, how many times if somebody did something to you, and then they do it again and go, see, you really weren't sorry. And we give them the you really weren't sorry speech. And even in the physical sense, that might be right. But nothing in here tells me my reaction has to be based on because I think they're not sorry. If I go to them, that's where that other verse comes up, and you forgive your brother, seven times seven, 777. The point of it is, if he keeps going, I'm so sorry, he sincerely does it, I got to keep bringing it back to him. He does it again, I got to bring it back to him. He does it again, I got to bring it back to him. That's what he's saying. You have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, what's the matter with my mic? Can y'all not hear me? Can y'all hear me? Did I go out? Does that sound clear now? Just making sure. Better. Okay. Thank you. All right. So if he will not listen is where he's like, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, in other words, it kind of pushes you away. Does it say then don't speak to him again? No. Here's step number two. Take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, remember, this is all about brother sinning and his fault. This is not you go get two friends that are in agreement with you. It's not your agreement people, or it's not that other person's agreement people. These are going to be godly people that are in agreement with there was a sin and this person's in fault. You understand that? So you're going to get two others and they're going to establish it and you're going to come to this person with love and everything. And once again, it's only if he refuses to listen. Not, I got it. I'm sorry. He does it again. You'll do the same steps. You'll start from step one and you'll go through this again. We allow emotion to come into play. And no, if they was really sorry, they would, you know, and that statement comes from so many Christians. And we're like, you may be right, but there's no biblical boundary for that. I don't have the right to say that. And this is why we get to repent. This is why God gives us so many doggone chances. Through his mercy, why does he allow us? Because God's like, if y'all are really repentant, y'all never sin again. So who are we to start making that judgment? So he says, do that. If they refuse the lesson, then to tell them, tell it to the church. That's the third one, if he refuses to listen. And if he, now who's the church in our case? It's going to be, in some cases, the church will have a board. Some people, it just means the pastor. It's, and the pastor has to represent that because the pastor's held responsible for that. So you're taking it to that order or that service. Like in ours, it would be taken to a board in a sense, and I would be held responsible for the final decision on that. But it's one of those where you take it, not take it to a court. And that's key, right? Again, if he refuses to listen. Now, watch what it says here. Even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. What is a pagan or a tax collector? A non-believer. Did y'all catch that? Okay. So you immediately realize, because all this is between brothers, you just realize this is not a Christian. So you go away from now the partnership mode or the yoked mode, and now you become where they become. Not you're now back to ministry mode to them. What's problem here is you have a lot of Christians that allow it to get this far. But I don't know many that even follow this pattern. We get mad at each other and we hold grudges and that's it. And you got people walking around here treating people the way they feel, for whatever reason, and still calling themselves Christians. And the danger isn't what they're doing to us. Yes.
When it says take it to the church, you don't ever, or do you, take it to the church? I mean, like, stand up in front of the whole church
Nope.
Okay.
Main reason is because the church is going to be a mixture of believers and unbelievers. You get where I'm going with it, okay?
Yeah, so the church should be believers. Mm-hmm. So I guess it would really have to be a board then, because...
So it would be the pastor, and the pastor can get a group of people. And it's like that one other verse when it says, why would you take it to the court when you would have somebody to establish believers, even the lowest among you? But it has to be believers, because you get non-people, they're going to use human logic, they're going to use flesh to help that matter, and you do not want that included at all. What I do not want is a human response of, oh, I see where they're coming from. No. You always want a spiritual response. And even among Christians, you better be careful, because you get some Christians who are teetering on that. Well, I see where they're coming from. And they get weird and they'll mess that up too. So the biggest thing is you want Christians, you want spiritual responses to it. So this is why you take it to the church, is the pastor's held accountable for making sure they're getting a spiritual response, to where even if I took it to the board and I realized the board wasn't acting based on the word, I'm now held accountable to make sure, hey, we got to back this up. That's not based on the word. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you.
Now, you get some that counts everybody that attends a service, the church. That's not the church. Yes.
Yeah. I was just thinking, you know, I wonder how difficult it might be to get to people that are like-minded that would do it based upon the word. And even the pastor, with the way churches are so messy right now. So
absolutely right.
If you can't get any of that, then does that mean you just walk away from the situation?
You do the best you can to get what you, because first of all, because even as I'm reading this, remember the verse, and this would be a whole nother sermon in itself, where it says be like-minded, where it tells us to be one in Christ, to live in harmony. All those things are commands that we should be striving to do. People kind of live their lives. We're not going out of our way to actually be one in Christ. We like to hang around people, and fellowship is usually people getting together and having fun and enjoying each other. We usually hold on to our own thoughts and feelings instead of us really coming down and saying, are we all one in Christ? And that in Christ is huge. I can show you some Christian groups that have come together and they're one in their own little clique, which is part of the flesh, as the Bible shows, but they're not one in Christ. What you're saying is true, because you even have some ministers that have become more businessmen, have become more fleshly people in that sense. And in that sense, because of that, you're right. You're a doom. So yeah, you would leave that organization, but you should leave that anyway. If it's not functioning as a church, why are you in there anyway? And you'll know they're not functioning as a church. We just read some of the things in 1 John in the beginning of this. And Ephesians 4:11 even breaks it down on what a church is. But you got a lot of people that still will go to these organizations, still call them a church, still listen to them, even though they don't fit anything that the Bible is saying.
That's true.
Okay. So anyway, like if you go to these things, they don't fit what God says. You can't blame God. Just because they call themselves a church doesn't make them a church. It says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So when he gives me that warning and I still go saying, well, they said they were Christian, then I become a fool. Once again, he gave me this warning. Why am I still doing it? And this is what's supposed to be the things that we're supposed to do, you know, to follow this. So in every case, this is why I have to, one, not only look for a church that I'm getting fed in, but that I'm surrounded by believers, because my life is going to be structured by that. I want to be encouraged by believers. I want people to say stuff to me is based on believers. I want everything is all from believers and in that sense. And it has to be based on believers, not based on Keith Smith's feelings or what I think is right or wrong. I want a Christian to know how to gently tell me when I'm wrong. I'm going to be wrong, but you don't know how many times you get a Christian go, you know, you're not supposed to do that, or they come off very harshly, and they hit emotions more than they hit spiritual. They're wrong. And then you get the other ones that say nothing and almost in agreement. They have your back. They're wrong. It's a pattern of what the Bible shows us on how and when and if, and emotion will be out of it. And you'll still have all those things because the flesh will still exist. The flesh will never get in the way. That's what a true body does for you. But when we get in these flimsy, wishy-washy mixed with flesh, that's where we become corrupt, as the Bible says. And as Sister Carolyn said, that is actually more than not today. And this is why it's called terrible times. Okay. We're going to stop there. Something for y'all to kind of catch up to. And then God willing, we will continue on this next week. Just to let you know, next week, due to a work occasion, Bible study will start at 7:45. I'll say that again in services, and I'll try to put it out on the bulletin if I remember. Pray for my memory. But my wife remembered that, so that's good too. So, but either which way, we're going to try to put that out there. And once again, we're going to try to, after that, then try to get it for those who want to come back. So we'll have accommodation for those who are in the church and for those who are still online. So we'll still try to balance both the week after next. So God willing, we can get all that put into place. Just pray that we can make that work. But this is the time for your questions. Do you have any questions, not only about this lesson, but about anything? Yes. You got to hit unmute. Hey, sis.
Yeah. Hey. I just wanted to clarify about the know the elements of true love. Mm-hmm. For the keeps no record of wrongs. Mm-hmm. I know you were saying an example of like using, if somebody uses like the past of what somebody else did wrong, they use it as a weapon, like for a future. But do we also like try to implement like wisdom? Like if someone continues to like take advantage of somebody, or, you know, continues to borrow money and they don't pay them back. Like, so we have to implement wisdom as well. We just have to make sure like we can kind of tell the difference between the two.
Excellent question. Yes. And this is why, like, even when Paul, he talked about a group called the Cretans, and he said they're always liars. And the thing about it is he wasn't using it as a weapon against them. He was using it as a warning to others. So you'll have people in your lives that'll do something wrong. And the hate part would be, they did it to me, I'm going to get them back. That's a record of wrong based on the Bible using sound doctrine. And as you put it, if they did something wrong to me and I realize they may have a problem, I'm going to be careful not to allow them to do it, but not for my protection, but for them. I try to bring it to their attention. I try to not be a target in order for them to continue evil, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? So there's certain, you know, especially in weaknesses, you have some people that have these weaknesses, and I don't want to be the stumbling block to that. So I'm still looking out for them in that sense. And so the wisdom is not just them borrowing money and not giving it back, not them for something that they did. It's the fact of, I don't want to put them in that position to sin, if that makes sense. Okay. But with that said, as a brother or sister, I look for the opportunity to sit down and let them know, hey, I'm concerned. You may have a problem. You understand? And we know how hard that is, even with Christians, to say, hey, I'm concerned you have a problem, because then everybody gets what we call the look at you. So look at you. Tell me I have a problem. You know, we always go into defense mode instead of, hey, man, thank you for loving me enough to tell me that. But I understand why people get to look at you, because you do get people that are judgmental and they're not helping you. They just want to tell you what they feel is wrong with you. That's what we can't do either. So, yes, you're absolutely right. The caution and the wisdom But don't make the caution and wisdom, once again, because of you, make the caution and the wisdom so that you're not helping to enable somebody to sin. And that really changes how you react to that person. And just to give an example, if somebody were to loan me, if I were to loan somebody something and they didn't give it back, my answer just wouldn't be, I'm never loaning them anything else again. That's just all because of me, because I felt it was coming in. Mine may be, person has a problem with it. I probably should be careful not to enable them by keep giving them stuff, but I probably need to bring it to their attention eventually. You know what I mean? And honestly let them know, hey, remember that, you know, it may take a while when you get to them and say that, maybe that I gave you, you don't have to give it back, but I do let you know you can't do that and call yourself a Christian. We got to be, you know what I mean? You bring it to them. You let them know in the most loving way. You try to do what you can. And these things are important for us to engage them in order for them, not once again for us. So thank you for bringing that up. Other questions?
Thank you.
Yep.
I got a question.
Okay.
I was listening to, you know, the pastor Paul, I mean, not pastor, he's an evangelist, Paul Washer.
Yeah, I've heard of him.
I was listening to him. I just want to know, he said that the only way we can bless in anything because Jesus was cursed in everything. And he said that every scripture blessing, Jesus had to become a curse in our place. And he said that the covenant curse in the Bible had to fall upon Jesus. So he said, whenever it's a blessing, you switch around and switch around that it was a curse on Jesus' behalf for us to be blessed.
There's some truth in that. And we, because we don't fully understand when they always say endure even that on a cross and he was made a curse for us. And that all is true. What the Bible doesn't go is deeper in it. And some ministers have taken license to add to it. So I can't say what he's saying is wrong. It's just the rest of that, what he's saying, I can't really add to, because that on the surface is absolutely right. He became a curse because we were all cursed because of ourselves. So he became the curse by hanging on a tree, which some may go, well, why is hanging on a tree a curse? The Bible doesn't go in depth of why. It just says that's what happens. Hanging on a tree, that's a curse. So he became a curse for us in our place. And that's where it ends. And you have ministers that then added to it. And that's where it gets kind of shaky of, so where are you getting all that other stuff from? You know what I mean? So I can't say yes or no. There's just nothing, because I've heard that same concept before with no substance behind it, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yep. Other question?
I got another question. Okay. On John 3:17, because I thought that, I don't know if that's the scripture or not, but one time you said that in a particular scripture, when he was talking about the world, they were talking about people.
Mm-hmm.
So I was wondering if that is that scripture, if they were talking about people or the physical world.
In John 3:17, let me go to that. John 3:17. Did we read that? Not 1 John 3:17. You're talking about.
I wrote John.
Well, let me go in the Bible then. I was looking on the paper. So it's not something we just read then. Okay.
No.
Okay. That's why I was confused. All right. So going in here to John 3:17. Here it is. Okay. And he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has died. So what are you asking?
So the reason I think that I asked that was because he said he didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world, mm-hmm. but the world is going to be destroyed. That's why I was wondering if he was referring to people rather than the world itself.
So in this case, he's talking about the people in the world, worldly people. He's talking about into the world. Now, the world itself, as we know, is doomed. The Bible even says that, okay? And that's why he tells us not to love the world. Now, the people that are in the world is what this is referring to. So he didn't put them into the people of the world. So that's absolutely right.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Other question?
Yeah, for the... Again, the elements of true love for boasting. Mm-hmm. So it's okay to like post like an accomplishment in your life, but as long as you're not continuously like just saying like, hey, look at me, look what I'm doing constantly, or is it just, I'm not really sure where you draw the line for that one.
This is where it's hard, because I know we work hard and we like to get credit for what we do hard. Christians, and this is the part I think in our world today where you even have Christians that are back off. And as I ain't gonna lie, as a human, I want to go, no, because if you worked hard, you really want to let people know what you want to do. What I can say is I can't find that in the Bible. Humility is I give him the glory for the hard work that he enabled me to do. I have to give God the glory for the outcomes that my hard work made me do. So in all the cases, I might necessarily not do it. Others may do it for me, and that's fine. And I know we're in a world right now where it doesn't seem bad, but we got to let it show for ourselves. The other thing that it tends to do is it does take the picture off of God, even for a small moment. And I get it when we work hard, when we do something. I work many times, I'll do a project, and when the project's done, you feel good with all the work and everything that you put into it. But I have to always come back down to it and say, I couldn't do any of it without God. What we don't want to do is say, I couldn't do anything with it without God, as if using God as a side piece and not realizing I am just an instrument. But there's also a major danger to us. If Satan can in any way allow any part of me to feel confident in me, he got me. And that's where that stronghold, where it says, do not give Satan a stronghold, give him a hold in your life. So I can't say it is the right thing to do. I get it when people want to. And like I said, I don't see anybody that would say it was wrong. Biblically, when I now put out my accomplishments out there, I'm setting myself up. I think it's more of a danger for me. Allow people to say it, and that's fine, and you move on. But in your mind, you're always humbly going, God, I love that you allowed me to do this. And it'll then allow God to use me, if that makes sense.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Other question.
That doesn't mean that you can't tell people, you just can't post it, or what?
None of this is you can't. It's going to be where your frame of mind is on what you do. It's should you announce it? Should you say it? Should you? Do you get the achievements and stuff like that happen? And you may tell somebody, hey, I got this. I got a promotion. I was able to finish this thing. And you may say it, or you may not. You understand that? It's that whole thing of there was a thing at work that we all did. Most of the work was done by one person, but the whole team took the credit. But that one person never owned up. But I did all the work. I don't understand why they're getting all the credit. You understand that? The person only wants the glory from God. And that's what our mindset has to be. You know what I mean? When I get credit from people, that's a good initial or a momentary feel-good moment, but it's meaningless until I get the well done from God. So in many cases, I know we want the credit, but that is more of a fleshly thing, and that fleshly thing could hurt us. What I'm not saying is you're going to hell for saying that. What I'm saying is you could be setting yourself up, as the Bible puts it, because that's why it says, we remember that verse that says we put no confidence in the flesh. Yeah. So then I can't in one moment give myself credit on something that I did instead of giving God all the glory for it. So if I really worked hard on something, I give him the glory for me working hard. What I'm saying is I only worked hard because of God. I only achieve this because of God. And I'm saying it to where I'm not going to brag about it. I'm just going to give God the glory. And what that makes me do is then, okay, God, why did you then put me in this position? And then I stay God focused. The minute I think I did it, I'll make Keith decisions and I'll start making Keith focuses because I worked hard and I deserve this and I'm going to do that. And then Satan will run with that.
But it can come up in a conversation.
Can. Somebody says, Keith, you really worked hard on blah, blah, blah. I go, thank you. Leave it at that.
No, or, I'm saying, like, someone got a promotion. You can tell, they talk to friends and, well, I got a promotion.
Yeah, you can bring that up. And that's what I'm saying. You can say, oh, I got a promotion. That's just a side thing. Not, I worked hard and I really deserved and blah, blah, blah. That's when we can really get caught up on ourselves. You know what I mean? Now, you're going to feel this way. I ain't going to lie. I feel either down on myself. And this, because this, it goes the other way. When you feel down on yourself for weaknesses or stuff that didn't fall, just like you feel high on yourself when you achieve. But like Paul, he was godly minded that he was able rejoicing in his weaknesses. Mm-hmm. Remember, he says, I'll boast all of all about my weaknesses. And you have like three or four other selections to say, I'll never boast on me. I'll only boast in the Lord. In fact, God does certain things so we don't boast in the Lord. the thorn was given to Paul so he would not get conceited in Paul, even though the majority of the books written in the Bible or that God used to write in the Bible was Paul. Paul could have easily gone, y'all know I was the greatest apostle than all of these guys. And he didn't. He said, I was the lowest of all the apostles. And he says, I rejoice even more in my weaknesses and insults and this, because he realized when I'm weak, I'm strong, because he wants Christ's power. He doesn't want himself.
So does it come down to whether you're boasting when you're telling someone or just a matter of fact?
Yeah, it's a purpose of why you did it and being careful not to get caught up in it yourself. Mm-hmm. If you really recognize and you really understand sincerely, you'll realize I don't want it to be about me at all. I never want me to get in the way, even if I'm good at it. And I don't want me to get in the way if I'm setting myself up to fall at it, but because it will, it never fails. You'll leave God one way or the other. Because there are people right now in the name of God that are doing things. But because they have posted themselves, they created this thing that they're saying, I'm going to do this for God. But because they're so full of themselves, you see a lot of movie stars and stuff like that. I mean, I was watching a thing on a documentary on Kanye West, and he brings up God all the time. And unfortunately, his music has nothing to do with God. You know what I mean? And it's stuff that's very dangerous and stuff like that. However, if you were to ask him, he's doing God's work as far as he's concerned. And he's not alone. I don't want to just put him out there by himself, because there's a lot of people. You have athletes, you have politicians, you have people that'll do stuff. And because of the puffed upness in themselves, they'll claim, I'm doing this for God. And God's like, oh, don't, that's blasphemy. Yeah, how dare you put me in what you're doing? They have nothing to do. And not realizing they became a huge stumbling block, because some people will go, that's God. You see where I'm going with this? So that's why boasting, when God puts me in a position where I excel, I never look at it as me excelling. I look at it as, okay, I'm in this position because God put me here. What do you want me to do, God? When I see when God allows me to fall, when it's not based on me, when I didn't do anything to get in the way to fall, I give him the glory in that. Okay, God, you put me in this position. What do you want me to do? And it keeps me God focused. But if I get out, if I get lose sight, I can put myself in a lot of danger.
Okay, thank you.
Other questions? As usual, thank you all. Excellent questions, especially on that last one. I want y'all to really think about that, because that one is very hard. And I think because it's such an innocent question, and especially in today's world. And I heard a sermon not too long ago where a guy was almost encouraging people of that. The ones who worked hard and you did all this stuff, you deserve that. Go out and let people know what you did and so on and so forth. And at first I felt like, yeah, I see where he's coming from, until I said exactly what I said. I see where he's coming from, until I say, wait, I got to check that. And it's so easy for us to see the innocence in something, even when it's not innocent. Okay. So this is why you want to check everything, as the Bible said, test everything, hold on to that which is good. In other words, I can soundly, substance filled, get it from God's word. If I can't, I'll go, you know what? I might think it's good, but I can't find nothing to support it. So, and then you kind of step back from it. So let's just be careful, because Satan's looking for any way he can, even if it seems innocent. This is why we walk by faith, to make us trip up in the trip of others. So, all right. Praise God. If you have nothing else, we will close out in prayer. All right, let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity to come together and just receive your word. We thank you for the fellowship and the time we get to have in your word, dear Lord, growing. Help us know the true essence of what your word gives us, not to live in our emotions, not to live in how we see things, dear God. And we thank you so much for the questions that we put across, and that we've answer them based on your word, and that we do everything based on truth, as your word tells us to, dear Lord, as which is your word. So as we leave out here today, let us be a blessing to others based on you. Let us love each other and one another based on you. Let us live our lives and shine your light and do it all based on you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say amen. Love you all.
Love you too. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone.